Sunday p.m., February the 8th, 1976.
We come now to the final message in 18 lessons on what Baptists believe. And this book on what Baptists believe, on Baptist church doctrines, is just simply notes. In other words, I'm not taking this from someone else. This is belongs to me into the pains. And we wrote it. And we're going to refer to a number of statements that are made in it tonight, and also to read some scriptures that are already printed in it. And I ask that you begin with me with Matthew 24:21. Now, this will actually be the 20th message. You remember I took two of these together. They were very short. That would reduce the whole to 17 messages, except I've had three on this one lesson on the end time. And so we talk to you on the great tribulation, or the time of trouble, tonight. And then when we finished with that point, we will go to the 1,000 years of peace. And that will wind us up then. In Matthew 24:21, we read, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, Baptist theologians agree that the tribulation period will last about 7 years. It's divided into 2 3.5-year periods each. There is a possibility that one of these may be shortened just a little bit for the elect's sake. Now, I couldn't tell you exactly whether that's just a figure of speech or whether it literally will be shortened. But can you imagine a time now? Last week we talked to you about the coming of Jesus. When he came in the air, and the saints that lived on earth joined those that were resurrected out of the grave, and together they go up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, when the saved people are raptured and the saved people are resurrected out of the grave, this will let the Antichrist, the wicked one, the man of sin, that is so terribly described in the Bible, or described so as a terrible one, it will allow him to get loose on earth. In other words, all the stops are out. The gates are down. The barriers are no longer there. The week of the tribulation is included within a scope of events at the breaking of the seals of Revelation, the 6th chapter. The 4 horsemen of this chapter have constituted a perplexing question for interpreters. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. The either of 2 interpretations may be correct and could be correct. We ask the reader to choose the one that will best satisfy his own mind and conscience as it relates to other biblical events. Now, this is just one of those things that it could be one way or it could be another. The Bible is not real clear on it. And for that reason, you have some theologians, some interpreters, that say it's one way and some say that it's another. And we're talking about the rider of the white horse among the four horsemen in this sixth chapter. Now later on we'll come to another white horse rider. There won't be any question about him, because he comes out of heaven with a vesture dipped in blood and named upon him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now you know who that is. But who is the rider of the white horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? First, let's look at the possible interpretation of it being Jesus. If we treat the opening of the seven churches, that is, from the beginning of the life and ministry of Jesus until he comes again and sets up his kingdom on earth, then we're forced to interpret the rider of the first white horse as being Jesus as he ministers in through the apostles and the early ministers and missionaries. This interpretation points up the great success of the church in the first of the 400 years, the first 100 years. Commentators call attention to that warlike regalia, the bow, the crown, and the words conquering and to conquer as indeed representative of the work of Christianity as it went forth in an aggressive principle against the huge systems of error with which it had been first to contend. Now this is what Bosheim in his church history says about it. That's in Ecclesiastical Commentaries and an Ecclesiastical History on the 4th century, part 2, chapter 3. Now he takes the position, and this is also the position that Brother Conrad Glover takes, and incidentally his book on Revelation is being set up now down at the Texarkana office, and it'll be published someday. And he takes the position that the four horsemen that you read about here in the sixth chapter of Revelation, first the white horse, then the red horse, then the black horse, then the grizzled horse. But first of all, who is this man? And he takes the position that it is Jesus Christ. And he goes back to the beginning of the book of Revelation to show that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that this is the history and the picture of Christ from the beginning of Christ's ministry until he comes back. Then if that's the way that we interpret it, we are forced onto this position that this is Christ. But hold on. There's another. If on the other hand we interpret the opening of the seventh seal as confined to the 7 weeks of Daniel, that is, the 7-year period embracing the tribulation and the great tribulation period, we must say that the rider of the first horse is Antichrist as he appears on the world horizon, conquering not with literal bow, but with philosophy, prosperity, and flattery. Daniel 11, 24, 36, and 38. Now I'm going to toss this out to you, and you take either one of those interpretations that you want. In other words, do these four horsemen represent a period of time from the beginning of the ministry of Christ, or do they represent a period of time within this 7-year period known as the tribulation? Now, if you say it's all of the ministry, the Christian era, then you say it's Christ, got to be. If you say that it's confined to the 7-year period, the four horsemen are, then it's got to be Antichrist. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one it is, because I don't really know. But I'm going to leave it up to you. Put your own interpretation on it. Now let's look at those other horsemen as they come. First, the red horse then appears. Red is symbolic of blood. He will take peace from the earth, and the outcome of these wars will probably result in the world, great world government which Antichrist will rule. Now, you and I know that we're living in a time that we're thinking about one world government. There's more people thinking about today, and there's a greater possibility of a one world government tonight than there's ever been in the history of the world. Well, when this red horse and his rider appeared, he went forth conquering, and he went forth then, the next wave came in with war, and you know what happens during war. Everything that we've been accustomed to is wiped out. We go to all the emergencies, and we go to practicing certain things that we've never practiced before. And so here's the possibility of one world government coming in because of war. World war. All right, next is the black horse. It brings famine with its energy and food rationing, which always accompanies war. And this is when he talks about, see that you don't hurt the oil. And I used to think maybe that was just a figure of speech, but now I'm certainly in the, we've all come along to see what our petroleum situation, oil situation, the energy situation is in the world. And so I think it could very easily be oil. I'm talking about petroleum. That too is very restricted, very keenly rationed during this world war period. And also the all sorts of energy to be rationed. Then comes the pale horse. Now this in the Greek tongue is a grizzled horse. And this grizzled horse has a rider whose name is Death. Now death follows famine. See? Death follows famine, follows war. Now this is the world situation as you see it, as it comes in the sixth chapter. In other words, it's setting the scene for Antichrist. Now I don't know when these things will come. Maybe next year, maybe this year, maybe the year after that. But it looks to me like that it could come just nearly any time. Now, great and terrible persecution come as soon as Antichrist is revealed as Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, the sixth chapter, verses 12 through 17, describes the physical changes that will come on the earth. And I think it would be a good thing for us to read the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 30 and 31. Listen to this now. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now this is the prophecy, and when you go now to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and beginning there with verse 12. Let's turn there hurriedly, and you can see the physical changes in earth will be taking place. 6:12 is where we want to begin. I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. You see, back over here, Joel, he said that it would refuse to give her life. Now, understand that sackcloth was made of camel's hair. That's the reason this is called a sack of hair, and it's darkened like some life that might be put into a gunny sack or a burlap sack. And so it has been diminished. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into earth, unto the earth. even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, this happens after Jesus comes for his saints, and we're caught up out of the world. Now, here's an interesting question. You have it in your mind, and I have it in mine. When the Lord comes back, and the seven-year period called the tribulation period starts in, will the Christian be caught up immediately at the beginning of that 7 years, or will they be left here on earth for the first part of the tribulation? The last part, the last 3.5 years, are generally regarded by all, by interpreters, I start to say all, but all I've heard, as the tribulation, the great, or the great tribulation. See? 7 years of tribulation. The last 3.5 years as the great tribulation. Now, frankly, there is no one on earth that knows the answer to that question for sure. All of us have our own personal opinions about it. I think that there is a great possibility that we will see the early part of that tribulation. Now, don't make me prove that, because I can't. This is one of those things that it just looks like. In other words, there are going to be some Christians that come up out of tribulation, and they can't come up out of it unless they're in it. Now, of course, he might be some Jews in there that's going to be saved, but let's remember this. The tribulation period, in the main, is for the benefit of the Jewish people. And even if we do edge over into the first part of the tribulation period, we will not be here very long. We will not be in the great tribulation. I feel positive of that. The last part, that is, of it. You see, when Christ comes, he's coming first in the air. That's when we're caught up to meet the Lord. Now, will he come in the middle part of the tribulation, or will he come at the first part of it? Well, there's the question that nobody knows for positive, for sure. But while we're waiting, this Antichrist is going to get himself into a position to take the world government, take the world over, take the reins of the world in his own hands. And as I've already indicated in Daniel 11, 24, 36, 38, he's going to come in with flatteries. Now, Antichrist is not going to step up on the world scene all of a sudden and say, look, I'm Antichrist, and all of you are going to obey me. I am God, and all of you are going to fall and worship me. Now, that's not the way that he's going to come. Why, if somebody would do that, it would be the worst thing that he could do. But how is he going to come? Well, he's going to come in as a smooth operator. He'll be able to solve the problems. The Bible says that he will cause craft to prosper. What's craft? Craft is work. He's going to be able to get all of the machinery in all of the factories operating. The wheels will hum. The motors and the engines will go. Banks will flourish. Everybody will have a job. Sure, it's going to be a good thing, causing craft to prosper. And the Bible says, through flattery. Now, you know what flattery is, don't you? Great big smile and a pat on the back and a handshake and bragging and telling people about how good they are and God, what all flattery. Soft soap. Somebody said soft soap would mean a lie. L-Y-E, but I expect this will be L-I-E. Anyway, he's going to be one of the smoothest operators. Well, look at all the problems that we have in the world today. Industry, education, ecology, business. And he will have the answer. While people will fall at his feet, they'll demand that he be their king. It'll look good to begin with. But in the middle of the week, he's going to reveal himself. Now you see, the Jewish people, and I told you that the tribulation is mostly for their benefit. The Jewish people, I'm talking about all of Israel, has been regathered, we talked about that, into their own homeland. Not because they're Christians, not because they're good people, but the Lord says, I am going to get honor to my name that you've polluted. I'm going to get honor to myself. So, the Jewish people are going to have to be whipped into line. They're going to have to be persecuted to the extent that they will call out to God for help. And they're going to really suffer. So, Antichrist is going to come into power by saying, well, I'm going to help you Jews. We're going to build a tabernacle. We're going to build a temple. And they're going to build the temple. Now, every time I preach like this, somebody asks me, says, somebody told me that the stones was already hewn, lying on the docks in Boston or in somewhere to be shipped over there. Well, I've never seen those stones, and I don't believe that. But anyway, it won't take them all that amount of time to build a temple. I don't know whether it be built in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, but there will be a temple built during and for the tribulation period. There will be another one built during the millennial kingdom. It'll be built for the Lord. This will be your tribulation temple. Well, the altar service will be begun again. The sacrifices will be offered again. You see, the Jews have not offered animal sacrifices since the time that they've been scattered to the nations. They meet in their synagogues. But then since there's no temple, no offerings. And you see how during the Seven-Day War, just as soon as those people could break across no man's land there in the city of Jerusalem and run to the wall, the Wailing Wall, they just went crazy, as it were, to get to that wall and kiss it and pray. Now this is the way this temple is going to appeal to them. And they'll build a temple. They'll start their sacrifices up again. But the Bible says, in the midst of the week, he will cause the oblation to cease. He's going to make it stop. See, he's going to ride the back of the Jew into power through flatteries, causing craft to prosper and so on. And then when he gets where he wants to be, he's got that knife in the back. And he'll declare himself saying, I am God. And he'll sit in the temple, declaring himself that he is God, the Bible says. Well, you know what's going to happen then. The Jews are going to say, oh no, no, no. They're going to back up. that you're not God. Well, that then will cause a breach between this man and the Jew, and they'll try to oust him, and they will get persecution. Now, while this thing is going on, here's what the Bible says, 4 1/3. And I'm going to read them to you. First, the horrors of this period will make death preferable to life. People will actually want to die because they said it's better than life. They hide themselves in the caves and pray that the mountains will fall upon them. But no mountains are falling just yet. First, Revelation 8 describes hail and fire mingled with blood on the earth, which burns a third part of the trees and grass, all vegetation. Now, can you imagine 1/3 of all the vegetation on the earth that will be destroyed by fire? Descends from hail mingled with fire. Again, the burning mountain will fall into the sea and destroy a third part of the marine life and a third of the fleet. All of the ships in the ocean, thousands upon thousands out there. And what mountain will this be? I don't know. But it is a flaming mountain that explodes, evidently the greatest volcano that ever erupted. And it explodes, falls into the sea. And the poison that goes with it will kill a third of all the whales and porpoises and fish. All the marine life and destroy a third of all the ships in the sea. Again, there's a great burning star, a meteorite or something called wormwood, will fall from heaven and poison the streams of fresh water. A third part of the sun, moon and stars will be smitten, their light diminished, that is, nearly go out, by a third. Now, Christ spoke of this time back in Luke 21, 25 and 26. There's another 1/3 yet that's got to be accounted for. This is only the beginning of woes, which are described in the 9th chapter of Revelation, the locusts. Then with the 200 million horsemen will kill a third part of the population by fire. Now, you and I know that you've got to interpret the Bible. They had horses and horsemen back in those days when this Bible was given. This will have to be interpreted in the light of modern warfare. Think, will you? You've seen them. Some of you fellows have been in the service. All the rest of us have watched it on television as they set up nuclear rockets and warheads. Did you know that right here in the state of Arkansas, beginning over here at the northwest and making a ring around our Little Rock Air Base, are 18 silos. And down in those silos, rockets. Hundreds of millions of dollars worth of sophisticated equipment. You drive by and you'd hardly notice them. If you know where to look, you can see them over there. It just looks like a piece of concrete slab, hardly raised. But one man can open those with one trigger and blast those rockets out of there, every one of them, on its way to a predetermined object with a nuclear warhead in its nose. And we've got that right here in our little state of Arkansas to protect this war, this base out here. All over this world, the Russian people, the Chinese people, the U.S., and even Israel now is trying to develop these things. All right. Now, can you imagine? It's that 200,000 horsemen that go out, not really horsemen, but they're locusts with stings in their tail. I think of a helicopter at that time, an airplane. But they've got nuclear energy, nuclear bomb. And a third part of the earth, the population of the earth, is destroyed. Think about it. There are the four one-thirds. First, the one-third of the vegetation, a third part of the marine life, and the ships, a third part of the stars and the moon and the sun, and a third part of the population. Now, the great tribulation of Holland, such as had never before experienced, Isaiah 24, 1 through 23, involves in a measure the whole earth, Revelation 3:10, but it is distinctly the time of Jacob's trouble, which you read about in the Bible. Jeremiah 30:7, involving most directly Israel. They made a covenant with the beast during the first 3.5 years and have reestablished temple worship, Daniel 9:27. But now this terrible ruler breaks his covenant, shows himself in the temple, and demands to be worshipped as God. As terrible as it is, the tribulation will prove to be a period of salvation for a great number of Israel. Israel, which at present has been reestablished as a nation, will play a leading part or role on the great world stage during the 7 years of the tribulation. A nation will be born in a day, Isaiah 66:8. Israel has rejected her Savior, her Messiah. The nation will now that is now regathered will enter into the tribulation, and from their experience, a mighty group will accept the Lord as Savior. Now, this in no wise means that all of Israel will be saved. But the Lord puts it like this. He says that 144,000, that's 12 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, that's a figure of speech, no doubt. But it represents all of the tribes of Israel. 12 is governmental perfection in Bible numerics. And so you've got 12 times 12. When a nation will be born in a day. Old Saul of Tarsus was a Jew. He was unsaved. He saw the Lord. He was saved. He says, I was born out of due season or due time. He was one that was born ahead of time. When the Lord comes back, and the Jew has undergone all the terrible things, and those that are left see the Lord coming back, they will accept him as Messiah. And it'll take all of this just to bring them into line. What a terrible thing it will be, but it will be to the doing of these people. So Antichrist's prosperity will last until the indignation, that is the time of trouble, is accomplished. He runs his course until the second stage of the second advent of Christ comes. That is, his coming with his saints. You see, he come for his saints. We're caught up to meet him in the air. Now, when the Lord's ready and the Jew is whipped into life, he comes with his saints. Now, that's when you and I will come in the air with the Lord to the earth. Now, this great slaughter will take place up by Jezreel in the valley of Megiddo. And there have been many and many a war there. And there will be this one last conflict when the Lord shall come back and shall be received as Lord by the Jews. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. And It's on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. That's where he left, and that's where he's coming back. Zechariah 14:4. Now, attention is called to the rider of the white horse. Not that first one we talked about, but this one, when he comes back. And there are also an army of people riding upon white horses. They're clothed in fine, white, clean linen. This precedes the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16:16, when he will cast the beast and the little horn that you find in Daniel, the 7th chapter, called the man of sin, with him, the false prophet, into the lake of fire, with Satan, who is bound there for 1,000 years. This gives a description of the battle, as you Armageddon is the appointed place for the beginning of the great battle. When the Lord is coming in glory, will deliver the Jewish remnant, 144,000 of them, from the beast and the false prophet. And thus Christ on the white horse will climax the second part of the Advent. He came for his saints. He comes with his saints now in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, what will happen on earth when the Lord sets foot here again? There will be 1,000 years of peace. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, rule with him for 1,000 years. When Jesus comes to the earth with his saints, vanquishes the beast and the false prophet in the battle of Armageddon, and binds Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 19:3, he will take the world for himself. He will gather representatives from all nations of the earth into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That means the judgment of our Savior. And judge them according to their treatment of Israel and the Christian. Now the earth itself will be restored to Edenic glory and splendor. Can you imagine an earth that has been so devastated during this period of time? And yet when the Lord comes back, sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that mountain is going to break in two in the middle, half of it will move north and half of it will move south. Well, Jerusalem is seated over here on the west side. And then beyond that, the Mediterranean Sea. Out here in the east, you go down to the valley of the Jordan, across the Jordan to the Arabian, well, the land of Arabia, the great desert. And the Bible, and I don't have time to get all these scriptures for you tonight. Read the Bible in 8 ages. We do have it described there. I'll give you the scripture references on it. But the Bible says there will be a fresh river that will break out. And it will flow to the sea. Now what sea is there out there? Not the one to the west, the Mediterranean, but the one out here in the east. That's the Dead Sea. For centuries now, well, ever since the days of Abraham, the Dead Sea has simply received the waters as it came down from the Jordan, and it is rich in minerals, potash that's used in fertilizer, and the Bible says that this river will be so abundant that it will actually make that sea fresh. A freshwater sea. And it will run on into the desert and all over that desert, carrying the waters out of the Dead Sea, all of this abundant fertilizer. The fresh water will spring up trees and vegetation, and there'll be enough fish in it. That says that the fishermen will spread their nets and they'll catch fish. The fruit will grow. Oh, you talk about the Nile Valley and the Euphrates put together, it'll outstrip all of that. And the hungry earth will get most of its food right out of what is now the desert of Arabia that has not been tilled in centuries. But the possibility is there, just as soon as you get water, fertilizer, because the sun is there, it's a hot country anyway, and the Bible talks about, and then fish in the sea. Be a good place to live, won't it? But back over here in Jerusalem, Jesus is building his temple, and he'll sit there, and the Christians will have returned with the Lord, and we'll go up to Jerusalem and be taught of his ways. It'll just be one great big revival meeting at Bible school for 1,000 years. And if you don't like to go to church, I feel sorry for you, because that's mostly what we're going to do, besides fish and eat and all of the other things that go with the millennial kingdom. You talk about living. We haven't even begun to live until we get over there. All of the animals of the earth shall be tranquil. There will not be a ferocious lion. The Bible says that a little child will lead a lion like a kitten, play with a lion. And it'll eat straw like an ox. Instead of a carnivorous, it'll be herbivorous. And the tiger and the calf lie down in the same pasture together. That wild animal will not try to kill that little calf anymore. Well, you say, what? Why? Well, because Satan has been bound in the bottomless pit. He's the one that stirs up all the trouble anyway. And he's under bonds, he's under chains, he's down in that pit with all of his angels of hell. Peace will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. All the tanks, rockets, airplanes, and all the things of war will be melted down and recast into pruning hooks, plows. Look at the tractors out yonder plowing. Look at the combines. Look at the reapers. Grape vineyards, orchards, groves, flowers. People working, killing, laughing, praising the Lord for 1,000 years. Makes me wish that it would happen right away. And it just may do that. Behold, I create or refresh a new heavens and a new earth. Former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. The earth no longer will be cursed with sin, but will be recreated. The Lord will create in the sense that the earth will flourish, to become rich, to become prosperous. With this in mind, one may understand what will happen during the millennial kingdom when the earth is to be made fat. When sand dunes become fields of grain and industry flourishes, barren sections are made fruitful. When drought and conflagration, storms, disease, earthquakes, and pestilences are felt and known no more. There'll not be a hungry child, thank the Lord. There'll not be a funeral. Last week I had to tell the folk, no, I just can't come. This morning before I came to church, another call, can you help in a funeral this week? Well, it's just funerals, deaths, and hospitals, and hurt, disappointment, heartaches, sickness, operations, all of these things. We'll not even bring them into mind, the Bible says. They shall not be brought to mind. Now, some people make fun of this. Even religious people say that we're talking about pie in the sky in by and by. When the goose hangs high. The ladies don't talk and the babies don't cry. Well, they make fun of it if they want to. But this is what the Bible says. Now, this worldwide kingdom will be headed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a theocracy. Theos means God. Theocracy. God will rule. And that will go on and on and on until the Lord is ready then to bring the wicked judgment. The wicked will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, and they'll come to the great white throne. And Satan will be released from his pit. And he's going to make one last effort. He'll gather as many people together as he could deceive to lead them toward and against Jesus and against Jerusalem. And the Lord will simply rain fire out of heaven and destroy all of them. And then resurrect the unsaved before the great white throne judgment. And he will judge them according to their deeds. Not, they are already lost. And now he's going to judge them according to their deeds to see what their degree of punishment will be in hell. And they'll be banished from him into the lake of fire. And even hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. And then he'll say, watch. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:10-13. The earth that now is will be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. You'll remember at the creation, God brought the earth into being by crystallization of the elements held in solution in his spirit. The spirit will break down all of the elements into atomic state again. And so he will purge his creation of the strain of the stain and of Satan and all of his works, and he'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the millennial kingdom will have ended, and for aeons and aeons until ages become one eternity, we will be with God, with Christ, with the angels, and all of our loved ones. And when 1,000,000 years shall have gone by, we won't even begun to think of tiring of it. And when the billions upon billions of years, if you can measure it by years, have come, we still will be there fresh as the day that we got there. Forever and ever and ever. My mind just gets lost because I cannot comprehend of eternity. Well, let's have an invitation, please. Will you bow your heads? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these 18 articles that we've studied, beginning with the Bible, the great book that was given by the Lord God by inspiration, and of what we believe concerning Christ and of man and of sin and of salvation, of all of the other great doctrines of the Bible. And to conclude it with a marvelous new heaven and new earth. The things that we look forward to far surpass anything that we can begin to imagine. So, Father, we pray that you'll save some lost soul here tonight. And those who are without our church membership, and if thou would have them to belong here, if this is where they can worship thee, we pray, our Father, that they will respond to the invitation, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.